Well, it is great to be here with you this morning as we come time of the year where we get to celebrate Christmas. Just a reminder, as we think about this, we will be having next Thursday night at 5 p.m. on Christmas Eve, a Christmas Eve service, as we do, and just a time to come together and invest our heart and mind and think about the birth of Christ as we prepare to celebrate Christmas the next day. And so it'll be a fun time to come together and light candles and praise God for His coming. Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. As we are nearing the end of our journey through Matthew, we come to the time of the resurrection. And I want to read with you Matthew 28 verses 1 through 10. The verses, the passage will be in today. So if you'd stand for the reading of God's word, we'll begin in verse 1 of Matthew 28. And conclude in verse 10. Starting in verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." And he said, "Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, "Rejoice." So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." This is the word of our living God. You may be seated. As I said, we are at the time of Christmas, but where we find ourselves in the passage of Matthew is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But as I think about it, really this is a wonderful time to look at the resurrection. We think about the two most exciting events in all of history would be the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. It's an exciting time at Christmas. I love Christmas and all the things going on, but I love that we get to celebrate the birth of Christ, but then I also love Easter because it is such a joy to celebrate the resurrection of Christ, His birth, an extraordinary event of God taking on flesh in the person of Christ, the resurrection. Christ has conquered death. When we think about it, the resurrection of Christ is at the core of our faith. It is an important event. In fact, if you look at Scripture, there's roughly 104 references to the resurrection of Christ in the New Testament. And the resurrection is the theme of the apostles' preaching and teaching. You can go through it and see that. First message preached in Acts chapter 2 by Peter. What did he bring up? The resurrection and the ascension. Notice Acts chapter 2, verses 23 through 24. He said, "You have taken by lawless hands, crucified, and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death." Acts chapter 3, the next chapter, he says, "You killed the Prince of Life whom God raised from the dead." Acts chapter 4, verse 10, "Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead." In the writings of Paul, we see it throughout them. Philippians chapter 3. He says, "I want to know him and the power of his resurrection." Ephesians 1:10, he said about Jesus, "He raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places." Colossians 3:1, "If you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God." Come to 1 Corinthians 15, when Paul is declaring to the people the gospel, he says, "I deliver to you first of importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." So we come to this time of Christmas, but we recognize that the resurrection is central to our faith. It's not just part of who we are. It really is who we are. We are people that follow a risen Savior. We can think of it this way. If there is no resurrection of Christ, there is no Christianity. Our faith hinges on the resurrection of Christ. If there is no resurrected Christ, there's no salvation. 1 Corinthians 15, 12 through 19, I think it's verse 17, Paul details that if there is no resurrection of Christ, we are still dead in our sins. See in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, he talks of a living hope. Understand, there is no hope. without the resurrection of Christ. Everything for us hinges on the resurrection. Make no mistake about it. In fact, we could think of it this way. If there's no resurrection of Jesus Christ, there's no point for us to be here every Sunday. We come every Sunday. Why? Because Sunday is the day of the resurrected Christ, when Christ rose from the dead. It's the day of the week that Christ rose, when the resurrection took place. And if Christ didn't rise, there's no point to be here. And I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's difficult to come on Sundays. You might be tired, maybe discouraged, maybe feeling a little down in the dumps, facing the struggles that we face in life. And we could just say, insert your own struggle here. Wow, I don't want to come to church today. I'm tired. I want to just sleep in. I want to roll over. But the fact is, coming to church on Sundays isn't based in our feelings. We gather here to celebrate the salvation we have through the resurrected Christ. It is because of the resurrection of Christ that we come here. We come together to celebrate together, to do life together as we wait for the return of our resurrected Savior, to exhort one another, to encourage one another, to edify one another. You know, there's a passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18, and a passage that is often looked for eschatological importance or significance. And I'm not saying that there isn't an eschatological truth that we can gain from it, but the fact of that matter is that passage is about encouragement. It is about encouraging the believers. Notice what he says in verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verses 17 and 18 of that passage says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall be with the Lord always. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. What is he saying? If you believe that Christ is risen from the dead, you get together and comfort one another that Christ will return and you will get to be with him. Hebrews 10:24, a passage that we often use to try and say you need to come to church. It's not about guilting people to come to church. It's saying, hey, you need to come to church. Notice what it says. You need to come to church to encourage one another. It said, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assemblies of ourselves together as a manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more. You see the day approaching. What is that day approaching? The return of the resurrected Savior. Then come together. Why? So you can do life together. And why are you doing that together? Because Christ is risen. So our faith, our fellowship hinge on the resurrected Christ. His resurrection is vital to all of that. Our faith and fellowship. If Christ is not risen, there is no gospel. If Christ did not rise, he's not the sinless Son of God. If Christ didn't rise, he couldn't have taken away our sins. If he did not rise, there was nothing special in his death. And let me just say, there was really nothing special about his life. Maybe, he did a few things, told a few neat stories, did some cool tricks. But what he did was of no eternal significance. It was temporary. You say, well, he healed all those people, but if all he did was heal them of their physical sickness, that was nothing because they all died. In fact, Mark, you were bringing up John 11:35 earlier today. Jesus wept. He rose, brought Lazarus back from the dead, but you know what? Lazarus died. If Christ didn't rise, he isn't the Savior. But we come back to the truth that he did rise. Therefore, he is the sinless Son of God. He did die for our sins. He did take our place. He did conquer death. And that conquering of death proved his death was enough. The sacrifice of Christ was sufficient. And that by trusting in him, we will experience the pardon of sin. We will have eternal life. So everything hinges on the resurrection. We come to Matthew chapter 28. And Matthew deals with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we come to this section, verses 1 through 10, I want to highlight two parts to this. First, in verses 1 through 3, I want you to see the reality of the resurrection. That this was an event that did happen. Christ did rise from the dead some 2,000 years ago. And as we look at this, I want you to notice the simplicity that Matthew presents this with. So what do I mean by that? Notice, he just presents it as a matter-of-fact account. In fact, you can look at all the Gospels. I don't know if you noticed in the scripture reading we had a moment ago, Luke presented it in a very matter-of-fact way. This is what happened. John does the same thing. Mark does the same thing. They are presenting the account of what happened, the witnesses that were there as they talked to them, all the things that were going on. And this is what happened. And you look at each gospel, they tell a different account or tell of the different some different events that took place in a very straightforward fashion. So why did they do this? Because it's a historical event. Each one is telling what they saw and what they heard. They were telling something that was not a figment of someone's imagination. It wasn't a story that was made up. It was an event that happened, and they were recounting it. In fact, by looking at some of the different focuses of the Gospels, people try and say that it's not true. So, well, it can't be true. Look, there's some differences. The reality is that doesn't disprove it. Just shows that they're focusing on different things. They're retelling it in a different way. Doesn't mean that one isn't they're historically inaccurate. You know, one of the things about being a dad is I love listening to my kids retell the different things that we've done and have happened to us. In fact, one of my favorite things is listening as they focus on different things. And I enjoyed the trip we had to Oregon. One of the things I enjoyed doing is listening to my kids talk about it. And one of the things that I got to do is take the different kids different places. And I took Matthew with me to a place called Belle Buoys. And I love listening to them talk about our trip. And one of the things I love is hearing Matthew talk about going to Belle Buoys and his voice inflections. We went to Belle Buoys. So much fun for me. You say, well, tell me about your trip to Oregon, kids, and each one will focus on something else. So does that mean that we didn't go to Belle Buoys? No, we did. We ate it. It was good. But that's what he's focusing on. And that's what's happening here in the Gospels. Each one is presenting something, a different focus for a different reason. But the fact is, they all are presenting what did happen, what historically took place. And they're presenting the truth that, as I said a moment ago, 2,000 years ago, a real man died. A real man was buried, and a real man rose from the dead on the third day. So we look at this reality of the resurrection. Matthew highlights this reality. I want to just see three ways that this reality of the resurrection is highlighted. First, we see the mourning as the things that take place in the morning. We could even say the Marys in the morning. And here we come to verse 1. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. Here Matthew tells us the time of day. Dawn. The day after the Sabbath. You say, what day is that? Well, the Sabbath was Saturday. Sabbath end at sundown on Saturday. And this was the next start of the next day. The morning, the dawn was breaking. The day is dawning. And the light is really beginning to poke its head out from in the morning. For those early risers, it's a great part of the time of the day for you. And I can see the appeal of this time of day. Because the morning starts, it's dark, and you start to see the sun come up over. It's peaceful, it's quiet. When you think of that, the start of the day, there's the hope and the excitement of a new day. There's something about that seems kind of exciting. But we look at the text here. It's dawn, Sunday, a new day. But it's not something that's exciting for these ladies. Here we see Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, that's the mother of James and Joseph, they come to the tomb. Not eager for a new day. They're mourning. They're going to the tomb. And they began this journey when it was dark. They get there as the darkness is leaving. As the day is beginning, the dawn is coming. And they came here, it says in Matthew, to see the tomb. Matthew doesn't give us much details. He just gets right to business. Doesn't say why they were going there. Say, why were they going there? We saw in our scripture reading. They'd prepared spices. They came out of love for Jesus to take care of his body, to anoint his body. They weren't coming to see an empty tomb. They were coming to see and care for this body. But Matthew just focuses on the fact that these women were there. The fact of the resurrection. The fact that these women were always there throughout this whole process. Notice, as we've been going through this, I want you to see that throughout this process of the death and the burial of Christ, and now even the resurrection, these women were there. If you remember in verse 56, the cross of Christ. 56 of 27 says, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. Verse 61, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. Christ is on the cross. Christ is in the tomb. And now here, as Christ is going to be found to be resurrected, these women are there. What faithful women these are. These are faithful women. You know, some look at this, and here are these women out of love and devotion and loyalty. And some might say, well, they should have paid better attention to Jesus because he said he was going to rise. Some might say, well, they lacked confidence and faith that Christ would rise. And while this might be true, you know, this isn't what Matthew's focusing on. And you can say, well, they did lack faith, but what Matthew is presenting is their faithfulness. And that is very clear. Their love and devotion for Christ is seen in their continued care for Christ, their continued presence, the courage they showed to be there. Understand, these women came to Jerusalem to serve Christ. And they continue to serve Christ in his death and after his death. They continue to serve Christ and wanted to care for him, knowing there would be obstacles ahead of them. In fact, in Mark chapter 16, verse 3, we see what their questioning was on the way to the tomb. Who's going to roll the stone away? This stone was a massive thing, and it probably took several men to move it. Who's going to do it? It's likely they didn't know that there were guards at the tomb. They weren't privy to the discussion that the religious leaders had with Pilate the day before. So they're going there, and they're not expecting somebody to be there. They're thinking, how are we going to get in to see him? But nevertheless, we're going to go, and we'll figure that out. We're going to go. They still went, though. They were there. And throughout the account, as I said a moment ago, of these events, they were there. They go to take care of his body, to mourn over this person they loved. But what's so wonderful about this? They go to see the tomb. They go to anoint the body. But their mourning isn't going to go like they thought. And praise the Lord for that. We're going to go and we're going to care for this body. We're going to anoint this body. And that did not happen. Instead of a mourning of mourning, they're going to be the first to testify of the resurrected Christ. So what's the significance of this? Well, there's different things you can say about this. But really, when we think about it at this time, it seems to be the case that women's testimony wasn't considered legally binding. So why is that important? Well, it seemed to be if somebody were fabricating a story that he did rise from the dead, they would use witnesses that would be credible. You want to attest to the veracity of what happened, even though you're trying to say something that happened that you know didn't happen. You're going to make it look as credible as you can. And you say, at this time, we'll use male witnesses. But no, it was these women that come to the tomb. These faithful women who were there. And God used them to be the ones, the first ones to announce the resurrection of Christ. They were there. And one of the things we can gain from that is about the importance of faithfulness, of being there. God used these women. Why? They were there. They were faithful out of love and devotion for Christ. God used them to announce that he was risen. Christ was risen. The reality of the resurrection is first announced by these women, and we're going to see more of that here as we continue in this passage. But we also see the reality of the resurrection in the miraculous things that take place. Notice verse 2, behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. Something abnormal and extraordinary takes place. Say, what is that? An earthquake, a great one, that says. We saw as we looked at the first earthquake in Matthew chapter 27, at the death of Christ. This one is another earthquake that is really the result of supernatural things that are going on. This one's a little different. Though it is supernatural, It isn't the death of Christ, but it is a result of the angel descending. You say, well, does that mean the angel's descension and coming down caused an aftershock? Or is it just a shaking because the angel comes? I'm not sure. Well, Matthew doesn't care about why the cause in that way. He's just saying it's shaking because the angel comes. An angel of the Lord descends. And the ground shakes violently. This one probably was a more localized shaking around the tomb. The fact is, this was an abnormal thing. Angels don't normally descend from heaven. And we think about it, that probably was an incredible sight to behold. We know what a space shuttle looks like lifting off. It's extraordinary. But we really don't know what an angel descending looks like. I imagine it was quite the sight to see. I don't know about you, there's times where different things we read about in Scripture, I would love to see. It's like, oh, Lord, can we have a video of that in heaven? One of the things I was thinking about the other day as I was studying this is I would like to see the events and watching these ladies go into the tomb and find the tomb empty and the angel saying, come and see where he laid. Just watching that would just give me goosebumps on top of goosebumps. Just so exciting to see. I want to see the angels descending. It was extraordinary. Something miraculous was happening. You say, well, what is it? Why was there these things going on? Because it points us to the reality of the resurrection. Something was happening here. There was something big going on, something extraordinary taking place. So what is it? The resurrection of Christ. Which leads us to the third reality of the resurrection as it's presented, and that is the messenger that comes. The messenger of the angel. Notice it says he descends, he rolls away the stone. In verse 3, we see his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. Really, it was a brilliant display that was taking place there. Interesting enough, there is the description of this angel, and there's really a supernatural brilliance. And we look at it and say, white? Yes, but not like a white piece of paper or a white shirt. Really, it would be more like the white of the sun. Peter or Matthew here was trying to describe something that is indescribable. And we look at this and we recognize that there's similarities to the way that Christ was at the transfiguration. You say, well, why does the angel look like that? He's not deity. No. But I believe he looks this way as a representative deity to distinguish his message because he came for a purpose. You might ask, well, why did he come? Well, we see several. One, he came to roll away the stone. We see that in verse 2. He rolled back the stone from the door and he sat on it. Understand the difficulty. As I said, this is a massive stone. Took a number of men to move it. Say, in my younger days, I might have tried by myself at this stage in life. I'll try, but with help. I'll get a couple guys. We'll go try and move it. Not by myself. I don't want to hurt myself. But he moved it without difficulty. And then it says that he sat on it. Literally, he was sitting on it. He moved the stone, and then he just assumes the position of sitting, and he's just hanging out there. Sits. I love the way that Mark presents it. Verse 3 of 16. They're wondering, how are we going to move this stone? It's massive. We can't move it by ourselves. Verse 4 says, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. Moved it. Sat on it. So, well, why does he roll away the stone? So why? Well, the answer is not so that Jesus could get out. Jesus wasn't in the tomb pounding on the stone going, listen, I've risen, open it up. In fact, by the time the angel moved the stone, Jesus was gone. Jesus didn't need to be let out. He wasn't able to conquer death, but not a stone. So why did he roll away the stone? To let people in. Let people in. Come see. Rolled away the stone. The angel also was there to announce the resurrection. What does he tell the ladies in verse 6? He is not here, for he has risen. I have to tell you, there's no more exciting words that I've ever heard than that. He is not here, he has risen. Maybe a close second would be, yes, Tim, I will marry you. Those weren't very exciting words for her. For me, they were wonderful. But we think about it. He is not here. He has risen. I mean, put yourself in the position of these ladies coming to mourn the death of Christ. And instead they hear the angel say, he's risen, he's not here. You're coming to see a body. You're not going to see a body. You're going to see an empty tomb. You're looking for a dead body. You're not going to find one here. Move along. And really, as we look at this announcement of he is not here, he has risen. He has risen just as he said he would. Really, those are words of grace. Say, what do I mean by that? Well, they're words that just... That just God's grace explodes off of them, because in announcing this, he is not here, he has risen just as he said. You know what he's doing? He's overcoming the lack of faith of people. Say, what do I mean by that? Well, I could imagine it'd be frustrating. Thinking about the disciples, they didn't understand. They didn't hear what Jesus was saying. They didn't want to believe that he was going to die. They certainly weren't prepared for the resurrection. These ladies were coming, and they weren't coming to find a resurrected Savior. But he graciously tells them he's not here. He is risen just as he said. In fact, even the disciples, when they're told that Christ is risen, no! That didn't happen. But yet, how does the angel respond? He's not here. He's risen just as he said. Doesn't rebuke. Just graciously tells him he's risen. He said he would, and he did. Gracious, merciful, forgiving God he is. He didn't condemn Peter. He didn't rebuke the people for not understanding that he would rise. I told you, you didn't listen. He just said, he's risen, just as he said. What an encouraging word that is on a number of fronts. One, he has risen. Two, believe in him. Trust him. See, another reason for the angels, and it's not just to announce the resurrection, it's to prove the resurrection. You say, what do I mean by that? Notice what he says. Come see where the Lord lay. He's not here, he is risen. Come and look. Come into the tomb. See for yourselves. And they went into the tomb. What did they see? Not a body. They see grave clothes laying there. Not a chaotic event, just as if he came out of them simply after he rose. No evidence that this was a body that was stolen. Not a chaotic scene, but the scene of just grave clothes laying there. I have to say that would be an incredible scene. I'm going to have to say I'm a little jealous that these ladies got to do that. Just to walk in and see an empty tomb. See these grave clothes laying there. A little jealous. The angel says, come and see. Now go. You've seen? Now you don't need to be here anymore. You've seen for yourself? Now go out and tell others. I love the way Luke presented it. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Come see. But you're seeking the living among the dead. Come see for yourselves and go and do and announce the resurrection. Another reason the tomb was opened by the angel, the last one we'll see is verse 7, is to proclaim the resurrection. What does he tell the ladies to do? Go. Go and tell. Go and tell. Go with haste. Don't delay. Don't waste time. Go with urgency. Go with a purpose. And what's that purpose? Christ is risen. I have to say that's an incredible task to be assigned. Be the first to announce such a wonderful and glorious event. Go and tell others. Go and tell others. And let me just say, that's a proclamation that isn't just for those ladies. You say, how do we know that? Because the Great Commission. The Great Commission is still applicable today. Go and tell. Go and tell. So we look at these first three verses, and we see the reality of the resurrection. In the morning events, the miraculous events, and the messenger that comes to open the tomb and prepare everything so people could see. But secondly, I want us to look at the response to the resurrection. The response to the resurrection. We can say the responses, because there's two groups here that respond. And it's interesting, as we look at this in verses 4 through 10, both their responses were initially the same. They both respond in fear. But how they deal with that is completely different. And I want us to look at that for a moment. First, I want us to see the soldiers, the ones guarding the tomb. Notice in verse 4, they shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel comes, and his countenance is great, and they shook with fear, became like dead men. Let me think about it. Whenever there's the presence of God or even the presence of an angel, the response is fear. We saw at the Mount of Transfiguration when the voice of God was heard, what happened to the three men that were there, Peter, James, and John? They fall down in fear. Come at Christmas time, and we might read Luke chapter 1 and hear read about when John the Baptist, and you see his father Zacharias, and what happens when the angel comes to him? He falls in fear. Same thing happens to these men. They fall in fear. And it says they become like dead men. It is really the idea is paralyzed with fear. Or the idea is paralyzed with fear and they faint, they pass out. They're asleep. They're in a coma. And understand the significance of this. This isn't ordinary men. These aren't your average men. These are trained soldiers. These are, you could say, the best of the best. They're able to handle just about anything. Nothing could get to them. People come to try and take the body. They could repel those people easily. Try to raid the tomb. Not going to happen. People want to steal the things that are in the tomb. Guards could stop them. And here, if we remember, we looked at the end of Matthew chapter 27, when the when the religious leaders go to Pilate, they want to guard these guards to guard the tomb. Say, why is that? They want to keep people out of the tomb. They want to keep people out of the tomb. And you know what? Those are the men you would want to keep people out of the tomb. But they couldn't keep Christ in the tomb. They couldn't stand against God. If we think about it, it's really a foolish thing to try. We stop and think about trying to stand in opposition to God. Not the smartest thing to do. Say, why is that? Because it's impossible to stop God. Nobody's going to stop his purpose. Nobody was going to stop Christ from rising. And they couldn't keep him in the tomb. Notice though, these men, these guards, they shake with fear. And they become like dead men. You say, how does the angel respond to them? Not the way he does the ladies. Notice he didn't offer them comfort. We're going to see here twice in this passage. One with the angels, one with Christ. What does the angel say? What does Christ say? Do not be afraid. Comforting them. Don't be afraid. There is no need to fear. But he doesn't say that to these guards. Say, why is that? Their response. How they handled it. They responded the wrong way. And let me just say, when you don't respond in faith to Christ, there is no comfort. When you don't respond in love to Jesus, there is no comfort to be found. I'll say it this way: if you respond improperly to the resurrection, there is to be fear. So how did the guards respond? Well, we see in verse 11. They went into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And then we see as you continue on, they were given money to say that the body was stolen. Well, go tell that the body was stolen and lie about this. And I have to say, it's a really kind of a dim-witted lie. See, why is that? Well, several reasons. These are trained soldiers that if they lose a prisoner, they could lose their life. Kind of a dumb thing to say, yeah, we'll say, well, we did that. That, yeah, we're guilty. Another reason? I don't know about you, a several thousand pound stone being moved would probably wake me up. A baby crying sometimes doesn't wake me up, but a stone being moved probably would wake me up. Let me think about it. And it might not keep you awake or from your sleep, but if there's several guards, it's probably going to get one of them. And another reason why this is kind of a dumb lie, we can ask it this or say it this way. Do you know what happens when you sleep? Do you know what happens when you're asleep? Yes. Okay, well, tell me next time. We don't know what's going on when we're sleeping. They say, we're still the body. They stole the body. So their response was a wrong response. And they didn't respond to the insurmountable evidence of the resurrection of Christ. They didn't want to believe. I mean, think about it. For these men, they saw all the evidence that they needed. They didn't want to believe. And we see this today. The evidence of God, the evidence of his resurrection is clearly there. It's clearly there. But the reality is, it's not about the evidence. It's not an intellectual problem. It comes down to it's a heart problem. Bill Bright, who is the founder of Campus Crusade for Christ, said this: in my own experience of more than 28 years of sharing the good news of the Savior with the academic world, I personally have never heard a single individual who has honestly considered the evidence deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Savior of men. The evidence confirming the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ is overwhelmingly conclusive to any honest, objective seeker after truth. It's not an intellectual problem. It's a heart problem. That's why the angel didn't say, do not be afraid. We see the response of the women, though. These guards respond the wrong way. They go to the chief priests and they agree to take money to lie, to reject the resurrection. But notice these women, and they respond far different. As I said a moment ago, these were remarkable women in their faithfulness, in their love for Jesus, in their loyalty, and even in their hurting, they have compassion on him. And they come to anoint the body. And let me just say, if you ever have doubt of the importance of women to God, we come back to this. Among other things, understand God used these women in a powerful way. God used these women to announce the resurrection of Christ. And we think about it, that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of Christ, is he unifies. God is the unifier that we must have. There is no unity apart from him. And we think of it, he is the only thing that really can bring unity. We live in a world that screams for unity. They speak of it often, but they want to do it in rejection of Christ. And understand that will never happen. There will never be unity apart from Christ, but God comes and we can have faith in Christ. And you know what? It is in Christ that everyone can be united. Galatians 3:28, I believe. In Christ, there's neither male nor female, there's neither slave nor free, neither Greek nor Jew. He's not saying that there is no difference between men and women, but he's saying in Christ, we're all equal. We're all vital. We're all important. And here are these women. God uses them. Praise God for them. And they see the angel, and they respond in fear. No doubt. Makes sense. We would all respond in fear too. They respond in fear, but they're comforted. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And you say, why is it their response from the angel is different towards them? Why? Because their love for Christ. They're comforted. Why? Because there's really only comfort in Christ. There's really no comfort apart from the love of the Lord. If you don't love the Lord, there's no comfort to be had. So how can we have this comfort? Where do we go for comfort? You go to Christ. Simple enough. Don't reject him. Don't run from him. Run to him. There you'll find comfort. And the angel comforts them. I have to say, comfort's really kind of an understatement. You say he's comforting them, but it's more than that. More than what's going on. Angel did more than comfort. Don't be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. Don't be afraid, he's not here. Don't be afraid of me. You come to see the body of Christ. It's not going something you're going to find. He's not here, he is risen. Go and see for yourself. Go tell the disciples, he tells them. Understand, they don't have a lot of time to ponder what has just happened. I don't know about you, I'd want to stop and sit in the tomb, and let's reflect on this for a little bit. Wow, this is good news. Let's think about this for a moment. The angel says, go. Go and tell the disciples. Go tell them we'll be in Galilee, and then we'll see him there. And they respond. They've been comforted. They've been encouraged in the resurrection of Christ because of their faith in him and their love in him for him. And then they're challenged to go. And we see how they respond to all of this in verses 8 through 10. See, in verse 8, they respond first in obedience. They went out quickly and ran to bring his disciples word. They didn't delay. They immediately went. Let me think about it. Obedience is a very appropriate response to the resurrection. Say, why is that? Because if he did rise, he truly is God. If he truly is God, he should be obeyed. And here this angel is the representative of God. The angel says, go and do what the Lord is do what the Lord is wanting you to do. They obey the angel, this messenger of the Lord. They obey. They go. See, a second response. Joy. They went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy. Understand, they still have some remnants of fear. That makes sense. It doesn't just all of a sudden go away. There's still the remnants of it. Before I moved here, when I was working at the Broadmoor, I had to go there for a 5 in the morning start. And I was driving, and it was about a 25-minute drive from our house to the Broadmoor, and I was driving on I-25, if you've ever been in Colorado Springs. And I'm down on the south end of town, and I'm driving. It's dark, not even dawn, and next thing you know, a deer is in front of me. I don't know about you, when that happens, there's great fear. I'm going to hit this deer. And so I swerve, and I don't hit the deer. But next thing I know, I'm looking at the guardrail on the right. Then I'm looking at the center divider on the left. Then I'm looking at the guardrail on the right. And then the divider. And after about 3 or 4 times, I know what you're thinking. You need to learn how to drive. I'm into that. But after a few times of swerving, the Lord was with me. I could say, I corrected it. I did not. The Lord was watching over me. I honestly can say that. And next thing I'm going straight again. My fear was still there, but it was just remaining. There was remnants of it. There was joy. I did not hit the deer, but there was still remnants of fear. You say, how do I know that? My legs felt like jello. My muscles were really tense. And I had to get out of the car in a few moments and then go start running to take people's cars. Still remnants of fear. Absolutely. And that's what's happening here. They have fear, but they have great joy. And the fear starts to subside, and the reality of the resurrection sets in, and it's joy. Again, an understatement. No doubt there would be joy. Imagine the range of emotions that they have gone through. There's sorrow and anguish over the loss. To the fear of the angel, to the joy that they experience. In reading it, really puts that emotions in our own hearts. They were filled with joy. And again, just like obedience, this too is an appropriate response. The resurrection of Christ should bring us all joy. We see a third response, verse 9. As they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice! So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Notice, transition here. Verse 9, they're on their way and they meet Jesus. And they worship him. Notice they didn't worship the angel. That would be inappropriate. Angel isn't worthy of worship. And the angel wouldn't have allowed that. You say, how do I know that? Because when people have tried to worship angels, they say, no, don't worship me, worship God. We see that in Revelation chapter 22, where John writes, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and with your fellow prophets and with all who keep the words of this scroll. Worship God. The angel doesn't, they didn't worship the angel. The angel wouldn't have accepted it. Who do they worship? They worship Christ. They worship the resurrected Christ. And they fell at his feet. And he accepted it. Say, why? Because he's worthy of it. Christ is worthy of our worship. And they did. So, well, exactly how did they worship? They bowed down before his feet and they acknowledged him as Lord. Reminded of the words of doubting Thomas when he sees the resurrected Savior. He says, my Lord and my God. What is he doing? I'm acknowledging who you are. You are the God. You are the King. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. You are worthy of my worship. And these women recognize that and they bow down in humble submission before him. And they acknowledge him for who he is. Incredible picture we see here in Matthew. Again, another thing I would love to watch and be part of. These women bowing before him and worshiping him. Again, we come back to this. Worship. It's an appropriate response to the resurrected Savior. Bow down before him and worship. And lastly, in verse 10, a response. It's not stated directly, but it's implied, and we could say this is the response of hope. Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Here Jesus reiterates the same message of the angels. Don't be afraid. Go and tell the disciples. Tell them to go to Galilee, and they'll see me there. Think about all the things that the ladies have gone through. Begin in verse 1 to come take care of this dead body of this person they love. And in 10 verses, they've moved from mourning to hope. Moved from sorrow to joy. We think about this joy and this hope that they have is really it is something that can only come because Christ is risen. When you think about it, we don't have to live as people without any hope. We look at our world. We look at the chaos. There's people that have no hope. And it's evident in their lives. It's evident in their actions. That does not have to be us. Say, why is that? Because our faith is not in the temporary. Our faith is not in somebody who's dead. Our faith is in somebody who has risen. That's hope. That is truly the only place that we will find everlasting hope. Hope that will not fail us. Hope in the resurrected Savior. And again, we come back to this is an appropriate response. Hope. So what do we gain from the resurrection of Christ? What do we gain from the account of Matthew here? Several things I want us to look at. One, what Matthew tells us here, it affirms the deity of Christ. He's God. He's divine. By conquering death, there's indisputable evidence that he is God. See this in Romans 1:4 when Paul writes, he was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. What is it here that shows us that he is the Son of God? His resurrection. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. The resurrection for us verifies that. Another thing we can gain from Matthew's account, looking at the resurrection of Christ, we see that it completes our salvation. Say, what do I mean by that? We know our salvation is certain. Another passage in Romans 4:5 says, he was delivered up because of our offenses and he was raised because of our justification. Say, what does that mean? It means God accepted the sacrifice. He was enough. Proves that he was enough. See that in 1 John 2:2. We see that in 1 Corinthians 15 throughout that chapter. Christ was enough. Another thing I want us to look at, looking at Matthew and the resurrection of Christ, you say, what does it do for us? Well, it guarantees our resurrection. It is a guarantee that we will rise. And you look at Scripture, and one thing I want you to understand is Scripture, the resurrection of Christ, and our resurrection are tied together. They rise and fall together. If we do not rise, Christ hasn't risen. If Christ hasn't risen, then we will not rise. They rise and fall together. They stand together. So the resurrection of Christ guarantees our resurrection. We can go back to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because he has begotten to us a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Our hope's in him. 1 Corinthians 15, now Christ is risen from the dead. He's become the first fruits of those who has fallen asleep. John 11, 25, what did Jesus say with Lazarus before he rose Lazarus from the dead? I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's vital. It's critical to our faith. Praise God, he has risen. Praise God, because he has risen, we can be forgiven. Praise God, because he has risen, we can know him. We can know God. We can be made right with him. Praise God for the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do we do with this? How do we respond? The right way. The right way. So how's the right way? Well, we saw from these women. Obedience. Joy. Worship. Hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Say, one of the two most exciting events in all of history. Critical to our faith. How will you respond to the resurrection? That's the question for you today. How will you respond? How are you responding? How will you respond? How are you going to continue to respond? Well, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this account of your resurrection. We thank you that you did rise. We are recipients of such great mercy and love. That you would come to earth. Here we are at Christmas time, celebrating your birth. You would come to earth. You'd take on the form of a man, take on the form of a humble servant to die the death that we deserved, to rise so that we too could have hope in life. And so, Lord, as we come to this resurrection account and we recognize that 2,000 years ago you did rise from the dead, we recognize that we are to respond the right way. Lord, I pray that each one of us would respond properly and appropriately. We'd respond in obedience. We'd respond with joy. What greater thing there is? There's no greater thing in this world that can bring us joy than you, the resurrected Savior. I pray that we would respond with worship. That we'd stand and bask before your magnificence, your glory. I pray we'd respond with hope. So thank you, Lord, that you did all you did for us. Thank you that you rose again so that we too would rise. We thank you and we give you glory and we worship you. And we love you in your name. Amen.